I want to turn back to Isaiah chapter 61 for our thoughts this morning as we hear God's word. I don't know whether you're someone that enjoys looking forward to what pops through the letterbox. I think people are in two categories, aren't they? Some people love to get mail. They hear the postman walk up the drive. They hear the letterbox go and they get all excited and they run to the door to grab the letters before they've even hit the mat. It's great to get mail, isn't it? Or are you in the category of people that dreads to get mail because it's likely to be a bill or something that you can't afford? Or, well, I reckon there's more people in the second category in January, don't you think? It's a month where we pay for Christmas, don't we? So much of what we bought in December and in the sales maybe, it comes on the credit card bill in January. People hate the mail in January. The bills seem to be greater. And we know it's coming and we're just expectant for it to arrive. And when it comes, it brings bad news. You really did spend more than you intended to spend. Well, Isaiah 61 is a bill that ends up on the mat of the Israeli people, the Jewish people, the people of the kingdom of God. But for them, it's not bad news. Isaiah chapter 61 is news of something that's coming. But it's not debts that they must pay. It's not news of things that are going to be worse in the days ahead, although they were facing terrible times. Isaiah 61 is a promise of better things to come, not worse. You may dread what comes in January, but for the people and the kingdom of God here in who were receiving this prophecy through Isaiah, it was news of great things that were to come through knowing their God and through the anointed Savior that he was sending to redeem them. Their near horizon was a sad one. They were facing warfare and devastation. The nations around about them were ganging up against them. They were soon to be struck down and many of them carried away as slaves. And they were feeling depressed and worried and concerned about that. But in the midst of those days, God sends them great promises of a mighty, mighty deliverer. The near horizon for this prophecy was that after 70 years, they would be returned from their exile. But there's a further horizon than that. These words in Isaiah 61, they look forward to the day when in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, through his suffering, through his atonement, through his achievements, that all people of the world will be blessed who trust in him. And these verses, they foretell wonderful privileges that come to those who trust in Jesus Christ. We've mentioned verse 4 about our lives being rebuilt. Look at verse 4. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. That's describing not just the physical rebuilding of their land after the 70 years of loss and captivity, but it's describing spiritually how lives and hearts and souls and destinies are rebuilt in the hands of God. When God takes your life, he rebuilds and he remakes things that have long been ruined. As people are saved and brought near to God, he remakes them. People who come to Christ are born again. They are remade and the ruins are made into something wonderful. And everything gets turned around when God remakes someone's life. Even unimaginable things. In this chapter, it's described all kinds of unimaginable things that the people of God couldn't dream could possibly be remade. But they can be put right when God works in life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that even unimaginable things can be set right? And even awful lives can be turned into something beautiful and wonderful for the Lord. Let me read you of one. Wesley Allen Dodd is his name. He's a convicted serial child killer in the United States. He's a man who'd viciously abused and mutilated young boys in the States. He was a man who showed no remorse for his crimes. He said he would do it all again if he had the chance. He said that there was no hope for him. He said he would never and could never be released from what he described as the hideous darkness that was within his soul. Awful thing to say about yourself. His crimes were committed in Vancouver in 1989. His crimes were premeditated and deliberate. And he fully agreed when he was caught that he deserved to die for what he'd done. He was given the opportunity for last words before he was executed in Washington in 1993. These were his final words. I was wrong about me. I was wrong when I said there was no hope and no peace. There is hope. There is peace. And I have found both in the Lord Jesus Christ. People listening couldn't believe it. It's reported that the witnesses around his execution became furious and violent. They began to hiss. The father of two of the murdered boys hissed within himself when Dodd invoked the name of Jesus. They couldn't believe that a man like that could find hope and peace in his soul. But he did. People spoke to him of Christ when he was on death row. People went to him and read the scriptures to him. They talked to him about his crimes and his sins. And he called out to God and he found deliverance. And the Lord saved him and rebuilt the ruins of his soul. He still paid for his crimes with the ultimate price. But the man's life before God was rebuilt. Do you believe that God can do things like that? The people of Israel barely did. When verse 5 was spoken to them, aliens will shepherd your flocks and foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. They couldn't believe it. Their vineyards were being ruined or about to be. Their flocks were all going to be shattered and killed, scattered and killed. Their neighbors were attacking them. And they couldn't believe that these, their neighbors, would possibly work alongside them and shepherd their flock. They couldn't believe it. This was a complete turnaround from what they were facing as a nation. And yet, God promises here that other nations will come to them and work alongside them with togetherness and collaboration. Seemed impossible. A bit like I suppose it did in the 50s and 60s to the world. You know, some of us thought saw communists everywhere, didn't we, in those years of the Cold War. It seemed impossible we could ever work side by side with Russia. But strangely enough, they are our ally. I'm pretty glad about it too, having married somebody from the Eastern Bloc. But they are our ally these days. Things have turned around. And they would do for the people of God. God was to burst in his glory and save these people from their ruined years and from their exile and their captivity. And verse 6 describes a huge change for us that I want us to focus on this morning. God says to them, not only will these foreigners that you're afraid of, not only will they come one day and work alongside you, but look at verse 6. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. What do you think it means to be called a priest and a minister of God? What image is conjured up in your mind when you think of a priest and a minister? Well, I suppose many people think of somebody in robes right away. Or maybe you think of somebody in a dog collar or somebody with a cross around his neck. I hope when you think of minister, you don't just think of somebody old and doddery. Because I'm in big trouble if you conjure up that kind of image. To the Jews, of course, when they thought of someone who was a priest, they had a very good idea as to what it was to mean. In the Bible context, a priest was someone of a very special role and a special office. The Jews knew all about them. They had special functions. And the point was that not many people, very, very few people, could ever be priests. To be a priest, you had to be specially called and chosen. And in fact, you had to be born into a special family. You couldn't be a priest because you wanted to. You couldn't wake up one day and decide, well, I want to get my life right with God, I'll become a priest. You couldn't say, well, I want to give up what I do and go and be a priest. You couldn't go and join the priesthood like people do today. You couldn't do that in the day of the Jews here. You couldn't join the priesthood like that. To be a priest, was to be somebody specially marked by God, to be his representative among the people. Specially chosen to go to God on behalf of the people. Specially chosen to carry out spiritual functions and activities. It wasn't very common. In fact, you had to be born into Aaron's family. It was a very exclusive line, was the priesthood of the Jews. Even the Levites who worked amongst the tabernacle and the temple, they were forbidden to be priests. You had to refrain from all other work if you were one of Aaron's children and you were called to the priesthood. You had to give everything else up so you could be a priest. You couldn't earn any money. You had to give it all up so you could be a priest. You had to rely on what other people were to give you so you could live. You had to be prepared to be specially dressed and specially washed and specially prepared for your tasks. And you had to strictly adhere to every single precise little instruction that God was to give you. You had to be segregated from everybody else and to be completely special and set apart to God. That's what it was to be a priest. It was special. It was absolutely segregated from the people. And yet look at verse 6 again. God says to all of these people, afraid and devastated and wondering where is God in all of this, just like people are wondering in our world today, to those people, God says, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. The Jews who understood that priests were only just a few, just a small, exclusive group of people. To these Jews, God says, you will all one day be called priests. You will all one day have the privileges and the blessings and the exclusivity of being my chosen and privileged and prepared people. It will happen to all of you one day. It's an amazing promise. God isn't just overturning all of the rites and rituals that he set up for the Jews, not just yet anyway. But these verses, they look forward to a new day that dawned in the coming of Jesus Christ. They look to our day. They look to how easy and open is the access for us to come into the presence of God. They're talking about a privileged status. To be a priest was to be privileged. To be a priest was to have special access before God. And my friend, with the rebuilding of our lives in Jesus Christ comes a status and an access before God that we never ever had before. You are a nobody before God. We've already thought this morning, haven't we, that God is one. There's unity in God. He's not lots. He is one. And he's mighty and he's above us. And we're just nobodies. He's more powerful than we are. He's supreme. We're nobodies. So can it truly be said of us that you may be called priests of the Lord? You, as for these Jews, you may be called ministers of our God, those who work for him, those who come before him, those who come into his presence and have access before him. Can it truly be said of us and of them? They thought they were the bottom of the barrel. These mighty nations were overpowering them. They thought their status was right at the bottom. But God was here promising them that they would actually be precious and special to him. Not the bottom of the barrel, but privileged and chosen. Just like that covenant he made that I started the service with in Exodus chapter 19. It was a covenant God made with his people before he gave them the law at Mount Sinai there. Now if you obey me fully, Exodus 19 verse 5, and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That covenant made there with God's people was being fulfilled through this prophecy as it pointed forward to Jesus Christ. God was promising that a day would come that it wouldn't just be a small, exclusive band of priests, but that all who turned to him would have the privileges of being close to him. Just think about that for a moment. You don't have to become a minister of the church to be close to God. You don't have to wear special robes to be close to God. You don't have to give up your secular work to be close to God. You don't have to join a monastery or a nunnery to be close to God. You don't have to do those things. This is describing a day where in Jesus Christ, all who come to him will be his priests and his special people. It's opening up the doors to a wonderful privilege that we have in Jesus Christ. It wasn't always easy for the Jews to call out to the Lord. Think of Daniel, for example, in his day, in Daniel chapter 6, during the exile, during those years of slavery. It wasn't easy for them to be priests, was it? You remember, Daniel got arrested for praying in Daniel chapter 6. Because they were, for those 70 years, in slavery. So they were looking forward to a day when this prophecy would be fulfilled and they would be able to return to their land and be able to worship God again in spirit and in truth. But here, God is describing not just that day when they come back from slavery, but a greater day when all of his people will be called priests and ministers. All of his people, not just the privileged few. What a wonderful day that looks forward to. And it taps into a great purpose of God, which I want to ponder for a few minutes this morning. And it's this, that God's eternal purpose has always been that his people would be communing closely with him. That's who these people are, priests and ministers. They're people communing in fellowship with God in his presence. And to illustrate that, I want to just give us a quick sweep through the time and history of mankind to show that this was God's purpose. Think back to the very beginning. Think back to the Garden of Eden, the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. How did God make them to walk with him? God made Adam and Eve to walk in fellowship with him. We might say they were priests. In fact, we might easily say they were prophets and priests and kings. They were kings over all creation because God gave them to rule over all the animals and all of the creatures that God had made. They were prophets because God had spoken to them and they understood the truth correctly about God. And they were priests because they could walk so easily with the Lord and talk with him and come into his presence. They could commune directly with God. It was a wonderful privilege they had. That's how God made us. A priest is someone that's able to freely and openly offer prayer and praise and worship to God. Adam and Eve could do that before they sinned. But then sin came into the world. And what a difference that made. When sin came into the world, all of a sudden, there was a bottleneck between man and God. We all travel on the motorways. We love it to be a free-flowing motorway with all the lanes open. But it doesn't take very much. As we were driving up to the conference the other day, a lorry turned over just in front of us, just a minute or so before us. And it turned over on the motorway and slid into the central reservation. When we arrived, there were no police on the scene. And there was a huge bottleneck. All of the cars trying to squeeze through one small little gap between the lorry and the central reservation. The way was blocked. A big truck was in the way. And the motorway wasn't flowing so smoothly anymore. And that's what happened in the beginning. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, when they turned their own way, there was a bottleneck. And they couldn't get into God's presence so easily anymore. They had to squeeze through. Sin changed their access to God. They weren't priests anymore. Not so easily. And they needed to be covered. They realized they needed a covering. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see them making a covering for their nakedness of fig leaves. And then later, God provides a better covering for them in animal skin. Chapter 3, verse 21. And a sacrifice was needed. An animal had to be killed that they might be covered in their nakedness. The first of a long, long line of sacrifices. Adam and Eve weren't priests anymore. They couldn't just walk easily into God's presence. Because they had sinned. The openness had been broken. They'd been cut off from God's presence. Time and time again, we see this in the history of mankind. Our sin cuts us off from our priesthood, our access into the presence of God. But then think of nearer history than that. All through the Old Testament, which for these Jews would have been their recent history. And all through the history of Israel, the Lord instituted priests and prophets and kings to serve the people. We talked about it already, the line of Aaron. And they were priests working on behalf of the people, and that was great. But the problem was this: not all of those priests were genuine. Not all of them were holy. Not all of them were spiritual. Not all of them were good. Some of them were corrupt. Their hearts were bad. They weren't right before God. How could they represent the people if they weren't right before God? It's no good having any old priest to go to God on your behalf if he's not going to tell you the truth, if he's not going to be cleansed for his sin, if he's not going to be right. What good is having a leader if he's a poor leader? Britain is chairing the G8 group of nations at the moment, aren't we, this year? It's a responsibility. Tony Blair and Gordon Brown and others have to chair those meetings and the agenda for the 8 richest nations in the world. That's a huge responsibility. These are serious days in which we live. It's a serious time to head up those, to head up that group of nations. We don't need anybody to lead us. We need fit leaders. People that are right and ready to step into that role. I'm not going to comment on whether you think our leaders are fit leaders. But we need those to represent us who are going to be fit for the task. Well, these Jews were represented by unfit priests whose hearts were full of corruption, whose minds were full of greed. And often the purity that God intended was not in their hearts. And so they knew the detail of what it was to be a priest, but they didn't know the purity of it. They'd lost their innocence as priests before sin. They'd lost the purity of the priesthood through their long history. And now sweep forward in time. Sweep forward to the coming of Christ. Because Jesus, my friend, is the perfect high priest. He's a true prophet who reveals to us the truth about God and brings us into the knowledge of the Father. He's the full and perfect sacrifice. Jesus isn't a corrupt high priest. He's greater than all the priests that went before him. He is the one who fulfills a perfect sacrifice because he himself was sinless and perfect. And he could go to God on our behalf without any mixed motives, without anything wrong in his own life, without any sin of his own heart. He could go to God and upon the cross make a perfect sacrifice for sinners. Jesus is the perfect prophet, priest, and king. And he brings in a whole new era for the people of God. And Isaiah 61 foretells that era. And through the coming of the Anointed One, what Isaiah here in verse 1 calls the Anointed One, through his coming, we have a fulfillment of this verse. You will be called priests of the Lord. God will restore to his people that which they lost in the Garden of Eden, and that which all the corrupt priests of the past could not put right with all their much busyness and all their many sacrifices. Our access to God can only be put right through our great high priest, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. The amazing truth is, friends, that all Christians can now enter into the privileges and blessings that he won for us as our great high priest. They used to be just reserved for the few, but now they're open to all who are in Jesus Christ. I heard some discussion on the radio about the different kinds of food that's eaten in the different boardrooms of the different football clubs. It was FA Cup third round yesterday, wasn't it? The big clubs play the small clubs. The giant, mighty Manchester United play the tiny little Exeter. And didn't they do well? Exeter, that is. And there was a bit of discussion about the lovely three-course silver platters that get served in the Manchester United boardroom. And only a few privileged people get invited there. But Exeter, that little club, well, it's owned by its supporters. They're a mutually owned club. Their boardroom is nothing to speak of. And I heard on the radio yesterday, in their boardroom, they eat hot meat pies that are bought from the stands. In one, all the privileges of rank and popularity and importance. And in the other, a meat pie that any supporter can eat. Imagine if all the supporters, even the lowliest, the youngest child, the newest supporter, people that are just turn up on FA Cup third round and no other day. Imagine if all the supporters, whoever they are, imagine if they all got invited to the ranks and privileges of the Man United boardroom and they all could eat from those silver platters. How great it would be. They wouldn't fit them in. They wouldn't have enough food. But how wonderful if the access was not to the privileged few, but to everybody on the terraces. My friend, through the work of Jesus Christ, you shall be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. Yes, you, whose life has been so full of sin and corruption. You, with whom there's still so much wrong with you. You who has been so far away from God for so long. You who's so slow to believe God. Can you possibly be called a priest of the Lord and named a minister of God? Well, we can. The Bible describes that through Christ, not just the spiritual Israel, but all of God's people through all of time are called a royal priesthood. That's the phrase that Peter uses in the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 2. He describes all of God's people as a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And the wonderful thing about that is, He's speaking to those who are Gentiles, those who were never Jews. They weren't the privileged few. They weren't the chosen Jews. They weren't the sons of Aaron. They were people from every nation and language, all kinds of people. And they were included in this great promise. A covenant promise made to the Jews. A promise made to people from any old nation. My friend, this morning, it doesn't matter where you're from. You can be welcomed to the boardroom. You can be given access to the privileges and blessings of the presence of Almighty God. As if you were the only priest on earth. And as if all of mankind could come to God through you almost. It's so precious, so privileged to come into God's presence like that. Yes, it's a gathering of the flawed and the guilty and the sinful nobodies. That's all we are really, aren't we? We're nobodies. And yet in Jesus Christ, just as for those sinful Jews who were being judged even, carried away to slavery because of their own sin, and yet even to them, to that ramshackle bunch of sinners, through the prophet, he says, you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be welcomed back into my presence because I will send a Savior who will bring you in. And now through him, we can offer sacrifices to God. Back in 1 Peter, look, 1 Peter 2 verse 5, he describes you also like living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. My friend, that's an amazing verse. Because we feel in a way, don't we, that nothing we could ever do would be acceptable before God. Nothing you've ever said or done is worthy of God. He's a supreme being. Nothing in my heart, nothing in your heart is worthy of God. No great works we can do is worthy of him. He's righteous. He's pure. He's perfect. And yet see what Peter says here. Because we're a holy priesthood, we can offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You can be priests of the Lord. You can bring sacrifices to him that are acceptable. God will accept your prayers through Jesus Christ. He will accept your heart through Jesus Christ. He will accept the praise of your lips through Jesus Christ. He will accept your life as you lay it before him through Jesus Christ. As Paul writes in Romans 12:1, we should offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Even our good works, though they can't save us, they can be offered as a thank offering, as a sacrifice to God out of worship. Hebrews 13:60. And we can come near to him. These things are remarkable, the privileges. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. We have the privilege, just like the high priest did, of coming right into the special presence of God. Hebrews 10 verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain. That is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the high priest of, over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. You and I can draw near to God this morning, not with our animal sacrifices and the swinging of our incense and the ringing of bells and the lighting of candles. You don't get any nearer to God, my friend, by lighting a candle. You don't get any nearer to God by joining a monastery and wearing a habit or something like that. We draw near to God by understanding that our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, has made the ultimate sacrifice to bring us to God and to establish us as a royal priesthood with everlasting access into the Father's presence. That's amazing. And that's the last part of history I want to survey. The far distant future. What will be happening in heaven? Well, in heaven, my friend, and Revelation talks about this so much. In heaven will be those who forever are praising God for the sacrifice that he has made for them through Jesus Christ. Described in Revelation 1 and verse 6 again as priests. Revelation 1, 6. He has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. And you can read in Revelation 20 and Revelation 22 and Revelation 7 and all these great passages. You can read of people who were sinners. Now in the presence of God, those who were black, in the presence of ultimate purity, those who abandoned God, in the presence of the one who made them and who they sinned against, priests to him, ministers, servants of our God. Amazing fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah 61. And it's for people of all nations, as Isaiah was to go on and predict in chapter 66. Not just for the Jews, but for people of all nations. My friend, to be a priest of God is to be so privileged. And it isn't for the few. It's for all people who trust in him. Three ways that we should apply this morning. As we listen to this word in Isaiah, you shall be called priests of our God. Number one, no other priest will ever be needed by you ever again. It is false that men and women go to confession to a human priest. You don't need to do that anymore. You will be priests of the Lord because of the work of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. You may go straight to God. You may. No one else is necessary. No one else do you have to go through. He will receive you when you come through Christ. He's the only high priest that we need. Second, every single believer is very, very special to God. You are a special and privileged, loved and chosen people. Not just one little section of Christianity that are his priests. It was like that in the Old Testament. One little section of his people were priests. My friend, now the doors have been flung ajar. And from the least of us to the greatest, from the youngest to the oldest, from the person that's been a Christian the longest to the person that's just popping in the door of Christianity. All who trust in Christ, everyone, you are privileged and blessed with all of the rank and with all of the status and with all of the specialness of God's own special priest. My friend, God doesn't give this status out lightly, but he gives it generously and willingly to those who come to him through the anointed Savior. You shall be priests. Special. Privileged. Close to his heart. But third, my friend, as a priest of the Lord, you must prepare your heart to come to him. The role of the priest was not to waltz into God's presence because they were specially chosen. They had to get ready. They had to wash and wash and wash again. They had to be cleansed for their own sin and then offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. It was a special procedure because God is holy. And my friend, you don't need to go through any physical washing. You don't have to go through any ceremony. You don't have to make the sign of the cross or say Hail Marys. You don't have to do any of that to come before God. But my friend, you must prepare your heart. To be a priest of the Lord, you must come cleansed. Don't assume that coming into God's presence means nothing. Don't assume that you can come without repenting of your sin and turning to God in faith and in trust and in crying out for cleansing. That is the way you must come. Yes, we don't need another priest. Yes, we are privileged, every single believer, to come to him. But yes, we must prepare our hearts for worship by crying out to the Lord and asking him to cleanse us. And asking him to deal with our hearts and make us right and ready before him. It's true for every believer. It's true for those that have never yet become believers. Maybe it's time for you to have your heart cleansed by the great high priest. Maybe it's time for you to be one who is called into this beautiful, wonderful, privileged status as priests of the Lord. No one else can do it for you. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him and have your heart cleansed this morning. And he shall make you and me a rabble bunch that we are. Special and privileged. And we will have access into his presence forever and forever. Sin won't be the barrier anymore. Because Jesus welcomes us near. Praise God that he has done that. And may we know those privileges in our own hearts as we trust him this morning. Amen.